Welcome to Walk in the Truth podcast. How do we know where to find answers to the toughest questions in life? While the simplest answer is the Bible, where do we start this search and how do we discover this truth? Today, in this teaching podcast, John Metter, lead pastor of Cross City Church, takes a specific text of the Bible and helps us find truth for the life we're searching for.
For a great time this morning in the Word. I want to say just a word to our guest today. You may be a first or second or third time guest and you're checking Cross City out. We would love to know your name. One way you can let us know your name is simply by typing guest to the number 28363. Just text that to us at that number, just the word guest, and that'll help us know. Also, I really would love for you to join me for lunch today if you're a guest, because I'll meet you in the guest reception room right after the service, and I'll lead you to the lunchroom, which is not far from where we're meeting, and you'll enjoy our time together. You'll meet our staff and find out lots of things about Cross City Church. Well, are you ready for the word today? Everybody ready? Say amen. I hope you are, because we've got a great word today out of John chapter 11. Today, the message is called When You Believe. I really think God is doing something in terms of helping us individually and corporately learn to believe Him for greater things. Learn to believe Him more. Learning to believe Him more often. Learning to believe Him to a level, to a degree that He was building in those early disciples when He said, believe me, trust me. And in John chapter 11, we have an incredible story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And I want you to read it with me today. Would you please stand with me as we read John chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. By the way, as you do that, you may notice that I've got a little bit different Bible with me today. And I've got one of our hardback Bibles that we have at each of the doorways. And those Bibles are there for folks that may have forgotten their Bible or they may not have a Bible. And I've noticed over the course of this year that we have gifted, and we say at the sign back there, if you don't have one with you, then use this one. But if you don't have one at home, take it home with you. So we're gifting these Bibles away. And more than 350 Bibles have been taken home this year alone. I'm glad about that. I mean, we want to be able to give people copies of God's Word. But I'm preaching from it today. I've never preached from a hardback version, but I might make a point. You know, I might rap on this Bible today. In one form of rapping, at least. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. The story is unfolding because Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, the brother of Martha and Mary, has died. And all along the way, the first few verses of this passage, of this chapter, Jesus is being made aware that Lazarus is dying and finally made aware that Lazarus is dead. He tells his disciples that. And they expect him to move much faster to go to where Lazarus is. But Jesus moves at his own pace. Haven't you noticed that in your life, that Jesus moves at His own pace? We'd like to move a little faster, Jesus. We'd like Him to come a little quicker. But Jesus moves at His own pace. And we pick up the story in verse 17 of John chapter 11. It says, so when Jesus came, He found that He had already been in the tomb for 4 days. That is, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Now let that sink in for a moment, because being in the dead for four days, being in the tomb for 4 days, is an incredible statement of deadness. He's really, really dead. He's not moving. He's not coming out. No one can help him. He's been dead 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she had heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's a pointed question he asked to Martha. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. So this passage is not a parable. It's not a teaching. It's an actual historical event where Jesus performs an incredible miracle of raising a man dead 4 days from the tomb. Father, in Jesus' name, what are we supposed to learn from this incredible miracle? What is it that you're saying to each one of us about walking by faith, about believing you, about trusting you? Father, in this room today, there are people that are facing difficult, even impossible circumstances. What are we to believe about you when you did not already rescue us or did not already provide the answer for us, did not already answer the prayer? How do we believe you, trust you in times like that? I pray that you'll build our faith. I ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Amen. I'm sure you've been in a place like Martha and Mary to some degree. Martha and Mary have been waiting for Jesus to show up because nobody else can help them. Whether Lazarus died suddenly or over time, we're not exactly sure about the length of time, but hour by hour, they could have wondered, where is Jesus? Why doesn't he show up? Why doesn't he rescue us? Why doesn't he help our brother Lazarus? And I'm sure you've been in a situation like that. Maybe you're in a hospital waiting room and you're waiting for either good news or bad news. You're not real sure. Right. Or you're hoping that some cure can be brought to some illness with someone in your family. Or you're looking for some provision that you desperately need and you're wondering, why is God delaying so long to answer my prayer, to meet this need, whatever it may be, some impossible circumstance the way Martha and Mary were experiencing. And to Martha and Mary, and certainly probably to Lazarus, Jesus was running late, right? Oh, we sometimes think that God is running late, but Jesus is not late. Jesus is exactly on time. And he's exactly on time in order to produce the kind of miracle that we read about in just a moment, where we are encouraged to learn to believe as well. They don't know it yet, but these disciples are going to get a foretaste of what Jesus is going to do in just a few days when he is crucified, when he's placed in a tomb, and they're going to be forced to recall the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead when they're thinking and contemplating about Jesus being in the tomb. Amen. And wondering, where is God? We find ourselves wondering, where is God, an awful lot. But as you read through the book of John and as you read these different miracles, you're going to be encountered with the requirement to believe. In fact, John actually says this as he writes the Gospel of John in John chapter 20, talking about the miracles that Jesus performed and talking about his inclusion of those in the Gospel of John. He says, "But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." You read about the miracles of Jesus because God wants you to believe him, trust him, have confidence in him instead of all the other things that you trust in or feel that you can have confidence in. This story that unfolds is a great story. It really has about three perspectives about why Jesus has waited. Three ideas of what's going on and why Jesus hasn't come through sooner. I put these three on the screen because I think they're important to look at because we have these perspectives as well. One of them is, you could have done something, but you didn't, said Martha. Jesus, what took you so long? You could have been here. You could have done something for my brother Lazarus. He wouldn't have died if you had been here. Where were you? The Jews said, couldn't he raise Lazarus? I mean, he would have done something because he obviously loved Lazarus, as the story would tell us. But he couldn't, said the Jews, who didn't believe in resurrection. Some of them didn't, and didn't believe in Jesus until a little bit later. But the third voice in any conversation is not the voice of skepticism, but the voice of Jesus, who said, I can do something and I will. I'm going to do something that you will forever remember. And that's the story of the raising of this man named Lazarus. I just want to confront you for just a moment about some of the assumptions you have when God doesn't come through on time. And when the answers to your prayer are not what you thought they were going to be. And when impossible circumstances happen and difficult environments take place around you. And you have this assumption that, much like what Mary had, if only you'd have been here, something could have been different. But Jesus has a bigger plan. If you look down in verse 14 of this text, that Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, speaking to his disciples. And I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to them. In other words, we didn't go because I'm going to help you believe me to an even greater degree. And when I get there, he will have been dead 4 days, and then I'm going to do something that you couldn't even imagine. That's what Jesus said to the disciples before this trip. Now, we don't know what we need to do in any given case in advance, but one thing is always true. We need to believe. We need to believe God, trust his character, trust his ways more than what we see, more than what we feel. And that's what he's doing with these disciples, teaching them to trust him. So look with me at this text in three different ways today. First of all, notice that when you believe, you see purpose. You see purpose. Like the disciples, once they came to the point of believing, they could see what Jesus was up to. Verse 21 reminds us that Martha is saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, I don't get it, God. I don't get why you weren't here. I don't get why you didn't just show up before he died. Let me just say to you, in every circumstance, there's always a purpose that God has for it. No matter how desperate, difficult, or how great of a circumstance, there's always a purpose for it. And yet we often miss it because of the pain. Have you ever noticed how much we miss because of the pain we're in? I know that Martha and Mary were in great pain. In fact, nearly every miracle in the New Testament is preceded by catastrophe and heartbreak and pain. In fact, that is the foundation of the miracle. Something miraculous has to happen because the pain is so dark, so hard, so difficult. And that's what's going on here in this particular passage. In fact, if you just read through the miracles of the Gospels, you'll see people were hurting right and left before the miracle took place. Last week, we looked at about 12,000 hungry people and no food before Jesus performed the miracle of feeding the multitudes. We looked at a boat with some disciples in it about to capsize because of the storm. They were pained. They were fearful, and yet Jesus came through with a miracle. Or the man Peter about to sink because he had stopped trusting Jesus at some point, and then the miracle of picking him back up and helping him walk on water back to the boat takes place. So there's always going to be pain, always going to be difficulty, always going to be hardship before the amazing miracle that God actually wants to bring. And yet our default mode is often the worst is about to happen. We can't imagine God doing something good out of all this. So when you read the story of this miracle, you'll see that their responses were all realistic. Lord, where were you? If you'd have been here, he would not have died. Why did you not come through? Why did you not come to us in the first place? Why have we been left here alone to deal with this? Or in other words, what's going on, Jesus? Has anybody ever had one of those what's going on Jesus days? You know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever have one of those days? Where things are just being blown up. Your dreams are being blown up. The doors are closed. The answers aren't coming. You don't know what to do next. I mean, catastrophe, pain, heartbreak everywhere. And you tend to look up and say, what's going on? And let me just assure you, something amazing is going on. But we have to believe that he has something amazing going on to get through it. So you have this incredible passage again. Lazarus' family is expecting the absolute worst outcome, but God had something else in mind because of the character of God. You know, if you read your Bible very often, and I really encourage you to do that, in fact, one of the greatest reasons that we say to people, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, is because there will be a day when you need the passage you should have read yesterday. There will be a day when you need to be reminded of something that stood out when you read it, not in need. Now you're in need, and you know it. I've got some addresses in my Bible that you probably do too. These are the addresses that I go to regularly whenever I believe that I need encouragement, when I need to be reminded that God is good. I just put the addresses on the screen here today, not even the verses, because many of you will know these verses. If you think it through for a moment, many of you will know them. And if you don't know them, just write them down real quickly. I'm talking about the references. Write those references down and make those the addresses that you go to when you need the reminder that God is good. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 is where Joseph finally realizes what God is doing in his life. And he says to the brothers that threw him in the pit, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for," finish the sentence with me, "God meant it for good." I go to that often, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Whenever things look evil, but God is working in the background to bring about good. Or Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, when I'm wondering what God's plans are for me, and it says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare, not calamity, for a future and a hope for you." Jeremiah 29, 11, go to that all the time. Or Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, Paul said, according to the power that works within us. To him be glory in the church forever, age without end. I go to that passage a lot. I'm reminded of that text whenever I wonder what God is doing. Or Romans 8:28. Maybe the most famous address is Romans 8:28. We know God works all things together for good for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. Those are your addresses. That's where you go when you need to be reminded that God is good and that God has a purpose in your life, and he always will have a purpose in your life. Do you remember the song that we sang for years? God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. Let's do it again. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. That's not wishful thinking. That's not just some songwriter that says, "I need to encourage people, so I'm going to write these little lines." The addresses for this theology are in the verses we just read and many, many other verses of the Bible. Where God is good all the time. He's always working. He's always doing something. And if you believe, then you see his purpose. At some point, you'll be able to look back and see that God had this plan and he was at work in your life. Now, like everybody else, I do not prefer dead ends and closed doors. I do not prefer pain over comfort. I do not prefer sickness over health. Like everybody else, I want my life to float down the river just real nice and smooth. No storms, no difficulties, no heartbreaks, no puzzling moments. And yet, life is just filled with all those difficult and sometimes unexplainable moments. But what you need to see today in the life and the story of Lazarus and Martha and Mary is that every dead end and closed door can be God's starting point for something greater. God's getting ready to do something much bigger in the lives of the disciples. Lazarus is going to get a new lease on life. Martha and Mary are going to be astounded. God has a purpose in all this, and it's important that you and I understand the same thing. So this morning, before we even move further, let me just ask you, what dead end, what closed door in your life do you not understand the purpose of but are willing to trust him for in these days ahead? What difficult question are you facing? What perplexing dilemma are you in that requires you to believe that he's good all the time and that he will at some point show you what that good is and then trust him with it? Begin to have confidence with him in it. It'll change the way you pray. Lord, this is a tough moment that I'm in. This is a tough season in life, but I know you, and I know you're good all the time, so I pray that you'll work this out for your good and for your glory. Lord, I haven't heard you in answering this prayer for me, but I know at some point you will answer, and when you do, it's going to blow me out of the water. I believe you, who you are. Believe him, and you'll see his purpose. Sometimes it's helpful for you to recall past moments when in the past, God has come through to your surprise in a way you never anticipated. And then you bring that back to him in prayer and say, "Lord, I remember that day when you shocked me. You surprised me by how you worked that out. And I look back in amazement that you were working in such a powerful way behind the scenes. I trust you with that, with my current dilemma, my current challenge." Learn to grow in your faith. Learn to believe God more and more. When you believe, you see his purpose. But there's something else here that I don't want us to miss, and it's about his love for you. When you believe, you'll see his passion. I mean, this is the passage that tells us so much about how much Jesus loved Lazarus. And there's one absolute certainty, no matter what thing you're going through in life, and that is, the certainty is he cares for you. He cares for you. He cares about you. He cares about the situation that you're in. In verse 33 of John 11, we read these lines. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Here's the sinless Son of God who knows all things, past, present, and future, grieving with Martha and Mary. Moved in spirit, troubled. If you get down to verse 35, you'll find the shortest verse in the Bible. How many of you loved memorizing the shortest verse in the Bible when you were 10 years old? Would you raise your hand? Somebody tell me what it is. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Now, when I first memorized that verse, I thought, that's not a very deep verse. I mean, I'm memorizing it because I can memorize this. But in reality, it's incredibly deep, profound. That Jesus, God in the flesh, wept for Martha and Mary over the loss in their brother's death, which says to us that Jesus cares enough about us to weep over the things that we weep over. I think it's an amazing revelation that Jesus wept, and for us, that he cares about us. Even the Jews there in that day, not all of them with good motive, observed his love for Lazarus and said, literally in the text, see how he loves him. See how Jesus loved Lazarus. So they were commenting on the passion of Jesus for Lazarus. Later on, the writer of Hebrews writes this to us about Jesus. And this is one of the great prayer verses that we have in the Bible. And I love this prayer verse because it reminds me of how I can always come to him boldly. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And so the meaning of the verse is carried over with the therefore. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It says he cares for you. He's been through it on earth in the same way you're going through it. He's been tested in all ways, tempted in all ways. So since he has, he's compassionate towards you. You can come to him to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. And this is the Jesus that we learn to know. And this is the Jesus that reveals himself to this man named Lazarus and his sisters. What's happening is Jesus is experiencing by personal loss the consequences of sin and death. You know, death really is the culmination of sin that first took place in the garden, the curse of sin, and then ultimately, death. That's when death began to take place. Now, you don't really know death. You don't really understand the gravity of death until that happens to somebody around you. And then you feel the loss. And then you realize what it means to weep and to grieve over someone that you loved much. And this passage tells us, reminds us that Jesus feels that same sense of loss. Not just in fellowship, but in the fact that death even had to be there. And he still does that through his church today. Amen. Did you know that the body of Christ is one of the greatest ways that Jesus himself shows compassion and love and concern when you go through a hard time? When you have loss. That's why it's so important for us to not be quiet as Christians whenever one of our brothers and sisters in Christ goes through loss. Someone has died in their family. Someone has had a catastrophic accident. The fact is that Jesus works in you and through you to show love, to show care. Jesus wept. He's working through the body of Christ to weep with those who weep. In fact, that's a commandment we have in the church. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And in that way, we can really be the body of Christ. But Jesus was experiencing this in a very real way. So if Jesus wept for Lazarus, What's he doing when you experience loss and heartbreak? Do you think he's nonchalant? Do you think he turns the other way? Do you think he's got other things in your mind? He's trying to solve the wars on the planet. He doesn't have time for you. And the answer would be, no, you're wrong. He wept for Lazarus. He'll weep for you. He'll weep when you walk through the things you're going through. Would it change your pain just a little bit if you know that Jesus has felt that, and that he weeps for you, and he has passion for you, and he wants you to know it? It would help us when we went through the hard time. He's capable of knowing it, but he volitionally knows it and in fact weeps for us. You know, it's really important today that when we look at this passage, that it reminds us that whenever we're grieving in some way, run to Jesus. Don't run away from him. Lean into him. Don't push away from him. I remember when my kids were little and they'd have something happen to them that was disappointing. They would be angry, or we would tell them no about something, or someone would hurt them at school. And they'd come home and they'd be angry and mad, and I would try to pick them up and wrap them up in my arms, and they'd push away. No, 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 I'm mad, I'm angry. And I wouldn't let them go. I would just grab hold of them. I loved that stage where our kids were all grabbable and huggable. I mean, they all grew up, you know. But I would want them to lean into me. And the reason I would want them to lean into me is because I would want to bring comfort to them in some degree. I would want to solve the problem if I could. But more than anything else, I would want them to know, I know it's hard. I know it's difficulty. I know it's a cruel world out there. Lots of pain. But right here, you're not going to find that pain. You're going to find love. You're going to find affection. You're going to find all the support you need. That's the way God is with us. Don't let catastrophe push you away from God. Don't push off God. Lean into him. It's incredibly important that you learn to do that. That's a big deal. But there's something bigger here going on. This text is not just about the loss of Lazarus and Jesus' power to raise him from the dead. But this phrase that we talked about a moment ago in verse 33 says something that deeply and powerfully theological and needs to be understood. Go back to verse 33 and just give me a moment to describe what's going on with these words where the scripture says that Jesus is deeply moved in spirit. It's really a Greek word, and that Greek word meaning signifies extreme irritation. It literally means to roar with anger. Back at the turn of the century, one of the old commentators described this word and used the phrase snort with anger. I was very happy to see a more modern understanding of that word, roar with anger. And what's happening is not just that Jesus feels for Martha and Mary, but Jesus is exhibiting righteous indignation against sin, against the curse, and against death. Now, he's going to hold himself back just another few weeks before he goes to the cross and he solves the problem of sin and the curse and death. But at this moment, he is feeling with Martha and Mary, and he is expressing his righteous indignation, his anger against all that sin does, all that the curse does, all that death does. Now, that's only appropriate for Jesus to express that. I've got a granddaughter whose name is Sloane. She's 2 years old, and we were over there the other day at their home reading books, and Sloane's books are 2-year-old books, and they read pretty quick. And so these books that we're reading to her have to do with animals, and what does the cow say, and what does the fish say, and those kinds of deep theological books. And at one point, I pointed out the picture of a lion and said, "What is that?" She says, "The lion." And I said, "What does the lion say?" And she says, "Roar." It's real quiet. So I decided to give her a taste of what a lion really sounds like. So I said, "Roar." And she looked up to me in shock. It makes us a sound. I thought about that about midnight last night, or just before midnight last night. I was thinking through this text. The roar of Jesus and the indignation of Jesus against sin, against the curse, against death that will happen on that last day is going to be incredible. Because he's going to eradicate all that on our behalf, because he is the Lord of life, because he wants to deal with sin and the curse and death. He is roaring with indignation, it says in this passage. I would love to have been there on that day to experience that. But I will be there on that last day when Jesus, as the Lion of Judah, comes with a roar and eradicates sin, eradicates the curse, eradicates death once and for all, forevermore. I'm looking forward to that day. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to it. If you believe, you'll see his passion. But finally, if you believe, you'll also see his power. We all know where this is going, because we know the miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and that involves incredible power. He's requiring them to believe. He's expressing his passion for them. And now he's going to show them his power. In fact, in verse 40, if you look at verse 40, he says to her, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. I want you to believe me. I want you to believe me for who I am. I want you to believe me for what I can do. And let me just tell you, the challenge in any impossible circumstance is always the same: to believe him. You don't have to know exactly what he's going to do. You can't determine what exactly he is going to do, but you can trust him, his character, his goodness, his plan for your life. Believe. If you've been reading through the Bible with us this year, as we've walked through Genesis through Revelation, and we'll complete at the end of the year, we've tried to align the passages that we're reading with the text that we're preaching through. And this week was all about the miracles. And I'm reading miracle after miracle after miracle. And all those miracles involves requiring someone to believe. To trust that God was knowing what he was doing and that he was do even greater than what we could imagine. This last week I was reading about the place at Capernaum where a centurion wanted his servant healed. So he came to Jesus and said, I need my servant to be healed. And he said to him, go and it shall be done for you as you have believed. In other words, you need to believe that I'm going to do something in your life. We practice James 5 prayer here at our church, which is a passage in James chapter 5 that talks about if anyone is sick, let him call on the elders of the church. And we'll pray over them. We'll anoint them with oil. We'll ask God to work in a powerful way. So we practice that here. And at every event where I'm able to do that, I tell people, God is going to do something here today. He's called us to pray for you, but he's going to do something here today. He may bring healing to you. He may do something very different. But whatever it is, God's going to do something. And we've seen people healed. We've seen women who were not able to have children, later on able to have children. They've asked us to pray for them and later on have children. And it's really amazing to watch that process take place and to know that God is answering prayer. We've also prayed for people who later on, a year or two down the road, died. But in every one of these situations, they will say, I sense God at work. I know God spoke to me, or I felt the love of the body of Christ around me. The incredibly important thing for us to do is to believe, and you have to make a decision to do that. That's what he said to Martha. You need to decide to believe in me in spite of how impossible the circumstance looks like. Believe. It's John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26 that we have this great line, one of the great I ams of Jesus. Jesus said to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, this is bigger than raising a man. It's about you believing who I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then there's the line again. Do you believe this? Let me just bring that line out and give it to you today. Do you believe this? Do you believe this Jesus? Do you believe this God? Do you believe the ability he has? Do you believe in the character that he has demonstrated? The Bible doesn't say that we have to have great faith. The size of a grain of a mustard seed is very, very small. And what about the passage where the man replies to Jesus and says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. There's something in me that struggles with believing. And Jesus heals him anyway. And the idea behind that is believe in who he is. And this I am statement is one of a number of those in the book of John. You remember what they are. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way and the truth and the life. And now in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. So you know what Jesus is doing? He's bringing us to the place where we can actually believe in him. Not just great faith, but faith in a great God. Yes. Let me just tell you, faith is hard. It's hard because you have to deny what you think is reality and believe him anyway. Denying what you think is a closed door or an impossible circumstance and believe him anyway. That's precisely what he asked Martha to do. He's dead. He's dead 4 days, Jesus. It's a little late. I don't think anything's going to happen. And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And Martha did. In fact, Martha believed before she saw the miracle. Let me read this. Hang on for a moment. 4 days after death, the body experiences rapid visible changes. Within hours after death, blood settles, muscles stiffen, skin pale. Day two, bacteria spreads from the intestine and starts decomposition, produces gas and discoloration. Day three, bloating and greenish tint appears. This is someone that's not been embalmed, someone that's just placed in a tomb immediately after death. Day four, decomposition advances, skin loosens, swelling increases. The smell of putrefaction is strong. Death is undeniable in both sight and smell. In other words, Lazarus is dead. These people knew what dead was. Lazarus was dead. And so Jesus forced Martha. He said, do you believe this? You've got to believe against what you see, against what you smell, against what you feel, against what you think. You've got to believe me more than you believe all those other things. And I've got to tell you today, Lazarus was dead. This man was dead. And yet, Jesus wasn't through. It's all over for Lazarus until Jesus speaks life back into Lazarus. So Jesus calls his name, and this passage is going to just thrill you as we read it. John chapter 11, verse 38. Let's pick it up with a miracle. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. Wow, everybody's believing now. But what an incredible, difficult thing to do, to believe him before he was raised from the dead. So Jesus calls out Lazarus. I'm sure Lazarus' name had been called out by Martha and Mary and all the friends of Lazarus. They were crying out with grief, bereavement. But when Jesus called Lazarus' name, he called it out with authority and with purpose and power. And Lazarus came out of that tomb after having been dead 4 days. That ought to tell you something about the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would it not? Can you celebrate that with me for just a moment? Mercy. Wow. I love the song we sang earlier today because it kind of mimics or aligns with what we just said. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. I would love to have seen the story from Lazarus' perspective. All of a sudden, the one name that he recognized well from the one voice he would have heard it, Jesus himself, he heard that name and he came out. Years ago, Harry Ironside made this statement. He said, if Jesus had not specified, called the name of Lazarus, every dead person in those tombs would have come out. And I agree with that. But he called for Lazarus to come out. The crowd saw the resurrection and they believed. Even the enemies of Jesus believed. In fact, those who were against Jesus not only believed that Lazarus was alive, but they tried to put him back to death because he was talking about the resurrection that Jesus had given him. But what was going to happen with these disciples was going to happen in a few weeks. They were going to be asked to believe something even greater, that their Jesus would die on a cross to pay for their sins, be buried in a tomb, be dead 3 days, and then they were going to have to believe his word that he told them that he would rise again the third day. All this process of learning to believe by watching Lazarus was really ultimately about learning to believe in the resurrection of Jesus and what that promises to every single one of us. Do you understand today that the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise of resurrection and new life for you and I after we die is one of the greatest promises that God ever gave? Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless. And you're still in your sins, and those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. But if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most miserable or most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. The resurrection of Lazarus prepared the disciples for the resurrection of Jesus, and they've been preaching that, and we've been preaching that since that time. Jesus changes impossible circumstances. He raises the dead for eternal life. Praise the Lord. That's what he does. All this to say, anchor your hope on the resurrection that Jesus promises you as a believer in Jesus Christ. And with the same hope that you have that he'll raise you on that third day, or he'll raise you after your death, I should say, knowing that you'll have eternal life, trust him for tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And trust him for the impossible circumstances that he can certainly perform miraculous things in. And trust him because of his goodness, and trust him because of his character, and trust him because you believe him more than you believe whatever outcome you think ought to happen. Believe him today. When you believe, you see his purpose. You see his passion. You can see his power. In just a few moments, I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and I want to invite you to something. We have decision stations that are at the exit areas of our doorways, and I want to encourage you to stop by for prayer. My first invitation is stop and pray with one of those prayer partners up there and let them help you walk through what it means to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, or to trust him with the circumstances that you're facing right now. A second invitation is I would love for you as a guest to join me in guest reception room outside the center exit doors, and I'll take you to where we're having lunch immediately. We'd love for you to get to know our church a little bit. I'd love to welcome you to our church. Thirdly, I want you to come back next week and bring somebody with you. When you bring others with you, you're helping them get a taste of what God is doing here through his word. And I want to encourage you to do that. Would you stand with me as we have this closing word of prayer? Father, I want to thank you this day for the privilege we have of being in this room, worshiping you, being reminded that you call out the names of people who run out of the grave. Father, thank you for the story of Lazarus, the real historical event, the eyewitnesses there, the faith that was built up because of that amazing resurrection. Thank you for the resurrection you promise us that'll happen after we die when we are with you forever and ever and ever. Thank you for the salvation that secures that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Now today in this room, there are those that need to make decisions. There are those that need to decide to trust you with their lives, their future, their jobs, their families, their friends, their decisions. Help them today to have faith in you. Father, thank you for giving us what you have today in your word. I pray that we'll see it applied to our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.